I know Abraham wasn't mentioned in that last hymn, but I think if you look through it, even look through it again, a lot of the phrases are reflective of Abraham's walk with God. He is my refuge in deep distress. One of the distresses was we read at the end of that chapter. And he, you know, my every need he richly will supply. How often were the promises given to Abraham that he was going to have a family that was going to be as much as the sand on the seashore, and he had no child, but God provided for him. So that hymn was chosen for that sort of reason. Abraham. The story of this man of God, this patriarch, begins in chapter 11 and 12 of Genesis and goes on for a number of chapters. In James chapter 2, he's called the friend of God. And Paul says in chapter 4 of Romans, quoting from Genesis chapter 15, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he is an illustration that the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in God. The implicit word of God that we were thinking about this morning with the lady and the Jairus' daughter. Trust me. And Abraham had to trust the Lord through thick and thin. Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, commonly called the Magnificat, Mary says that God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So from Old Testament to New Testament, Abraham is a very significant character in God's plan of salvation and redemption for you and I. Because here is the beginning, unless one sort of goes always back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is the beginning of God's special dealings with men after the fall into sin, after the destruction of the world by the flood and the grace of God shown to Noah and his family. God now chooses to reveal himself, not to folk at large, or even to people like Noah, but to one person and one person's family. And hereafter, God is spoken of as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham never speaks about God as the God of his fathers. But after Abraham speaks, God speaks, men speak of the God of Abraham. And so this is a very important and special relationship between the God who has revealed himself to this man away in Ur of the Chaldees and then in Haran, that he draws this man to himself. And as we shall see, it is a covenant relationship which becomes part of our association and bond with God, or rather his with us. The psalm that we sang earlier tells of God's wondrous acts, not least in the account of the history of salvation and God's dealings with his people. And in verse 9 it says, he remembers his covenant forever, the covenant that God made with Abraham. So let's put our meditation this night under six headings. Not so much speaking about Abraham, but about the God of Abraham. So we're going to think about, from verse 1, the God who speaks. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, the God who promises. Thirdly, the God who calls. Verse 4, the God who is obeyed. The God who is worshipped, fifthly. And then at the end, to sum up it all, if you like. When all there is God, what then? God's dealings with this man are all of grace. He invites Abraham to trust him and cast his lot in with him. There's not much about Abraham even in these verses. Abraham doesn't say anything. It's God who does the saying and the speaking. It seems that he simply responds to what God says and what he's asked to do by the Lord. And who would deny that the Lord seems to be taking infinite pleasure in drawing this man to himself in order that the whole world would be blessed? And what does the psalmist say? The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in whose hope is his steadfast love. So God is choosing this man to be his friend. And Jesus said in John 15, "You are my friends. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And this friendship is undergirt and solemnized in the form of a formal covenant, whereby God declares himself to be our God and we his people. And Abraham becomes the father of all who believe. The father of all those whose relationship with the one true living God, the Almighty, who creates and speaks, is based on a trust and faith in the sure word of Almighty God. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And yet the blessings of Abraham are only rightly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his sacrificial and vicarious death upon the cross, and his becoming a curse for us. And thus the blessing was extended even to Gentiles, to all who believe in the Saviour. And so, to finish off this introduction, Abraham and his relationship to God are intensely significant and vital. And like his descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is central to God's dealings with us. So then, firstly, the God who speaks in verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and to your father's house to the land where I will show you." Doesn't it strike you that it's so simple? The account is just plain and simple. There's no flannel, there's no embellishment, just the Lord said. We are not told, so it's not necessary for us to know what the background to this was. Was Abraham dissatisfied with the multifarious gods in Ur? Did he express a yearning in his heart and soul for a God who is not contained in stone and statues? Or we know that God spoke. He spoke as he must have spoken in creation. And those who deny that he speaks to create show, amongst other things, their bad science, their bad theology, and their bad philosophy, as well as their self-importance. But not so Abraham. He was humble enough. He heard. He listened with an attentive ear. And so this is God taking the initiative. And so this is the first beginnings of the long story of preparation for the coming of a Saviour who is going to be the Word. This is God speaking. He will speak in Christ. And this is God taking the upper hand to bring people back to a close affiliation and liaison with himself. Maybe there were other voices clamoring for Abraham's attention in Ur of the Chaldees. But the voice of God must have spoken more intensely and insistently and invitingly than the others. And Abraham also heard, in the sense that he acted on what he heard. So God takes the first decisive steps towards salvation. He spoke to Abraham. And Stephen, in his speech in Acts of the Apostles, says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. God spoke to him, which shows the way of grace and the love of God's towards this man. We're not told how it came about, what intimations or whispers of the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, but they did. God spoke to him. And we believe, too, through his word written and preached, God speaks to you and me to bring us back. Do we listen? Do we hear? Do we say to God when we open the Bible, when we come to church, "God, what are you going to say to me today?" But God is always calling us, even before we have heard him. Secondly, again in verse 1, Lord who calls. What is the call? Go, leave. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He is asked to leave his home and his city. Everything is to be left behind. He is to leave one family and join the family of God. He is to leave his present well-known circumstances, all that he's used to, and go to a place not of his own choosing, but to a place of God's desire. One can imagine the people of Ur saying, Abraham, why are you packing up? I hear you're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. But what's it like where you're going? I don't know. I don't know anything about it. Who told you to go? God. What God? The living God. In other words, his only guarantee is God. He is going out, not knowing where he's going, but he's going with God, because God has sent him. God has called him. He's going away from his friends, his business, whatever he was doing. We're not told all this, but we just use our imagination, because he has to leave everything, his home country, and go to where God is taking him. And the only familiar thing about the whole situation is God. Everything depends on God and what he knows of him. Abraham is relying on the character of God, his promises, his word, his love, and his unfailing care. And is it true with us when we come to believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and stake our all on him as our Saviour and Redeemer? Then the old life of idolatry and selfishness has to be left behind. All that we once relied on proves to be empty, a sham, a passing faith. This is exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I counted everything, my intellect, my upbringing, my teaching in the schools and so on, that I was a Benjaminite and I was a Pharisee and all that. I leave all that behind because this one thing, to reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus called his disciples, come follow me, they left. Their homes, their nets, their family business, the tax office in Matthew's case, and even Saul of Tarsus left his university education, his status amongst the Pharisees and so on. They left behind the glory of their education and ancestry. So Abraham listened to the call and he left everything for Jesus, for God, and in promise the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the God who promises. In verses 2 and 3. Called to leave, but then there comes what he's going to leave to. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's invitation for Abraham to take God on is accompanied with these promises and assurances. God, Abraham is not going without support or hope. He is going with the promises of God. God doesn't ask anything of a person without giving all the necessary strength and guidance and a hundredfold in return. But these promises have to be taken by faith. I will give you a land, he says. I will make you a great nation. A land? The only thing that actually belonged to Abraham when he died was a burial plot. I will make you a great nation, but I have no child. I will make your name great. And what happened in the last part of the chapter? Pharaoh has to give him a ticking off because Abraham sinned. And all the people of the earth will be blessed by you But can Abraham really understand that? So these promises, they, if you like, spiritually have to be fought for. And all that was in the gift of God. God promises not possessions or things, nor power, nor status. Abraham's leaving all that. Leaving even a fixed abode to live in tents and as a wanderer. But what God offered Abraham and promised Abraham was himself. I've chosen you as my friend. And I'm going to be your God. You come with me. Come to me and come with me. And I will give you myself. And what that means includes the wonder of our salvation in Christ, to be part of what will become the bride of Christ. And I think very often we have to remember this. We were talking this afternoon about, you know, there's so many isms, whether or not we're, you know, do we believe in Calvinism or Lutheranism or this ism or that ism? No, we don't believe in these kind of, we believe in Christ. We believe in God. That's what God offers to us through his word, through the humiliation and exaltation of Christ through the cross and the shed blood of the Son of God. Himself. And those same promises are true for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your God and I am your people and you are my people. Fourthly, and now in verse 4, the God who is obeyed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham's response was one of obedience. Abraham, you're not taking a gap year out. You're not going out for a few months in the spirit of adventure. You're not going to go out as an explorer, reporting to the National Geographic to discover new worlds. You're not out to prospect for precious metals and discover bronze or brass or whatever. You're to cast your lot in with me. Obey the call. Answer it. Claim the promises, having heard the message. And so Abraham begins to see that the surrender of material things is as nothing in comparison with obeying God, of being his friend, of going with him. All that he had was of the promise of God. He's breaking with the past. His present and his future is with God. This is akin to marriage vows, isn't it? Casting in your lot with one you love, being prepared to leave all, to give up the me first attitude, and to go with this one. As I think it is the Church of England marriage service says, forsaking all others, I plight thee my troth. And just as the chorus in the hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is the God who is to be obeyed. Fifthly, the God to be worshipped. What could the response be to hearing the call of God, receiving his promises, and being prepared to follow him whatsoever? Yes, he trusted and obeyed. But there's also commitment and discipleship and worship. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Everywhere he moved in God's instruction, and where he settled for the night or wherever, pitched his tent, he set up an altar and worshipped. Conscious of the will of God and coming to a place, he worshipped at Moreh and Bethel. And if you want to read on into chapter 13, having made a mistake, what does he do? He has to come back to the place that he left, where he first made the mistake, and worship again. He gives thanks. He acknowledges that God has led him thus far, had provided and protected him, and thus far met all that was promised. It was a sign of personal faith and the relationship that he had with the living God. It was a close relationship. A recognition that the God whom he worshipped now was so unlike the gods of earth that he'd left behind, that this is the God who spoke to him, would make things happen. These were altars became memorials to remind him constantly of the goodness and faithfulness of God. They would be witnesses to the peoples round about that Abraham was a believer, a worshipper of the living God, who was not made with hands, who lived and spoke and promised. For he honoured the Lord not only privately at home, but also publicly. I presume that everybody saw this, what he did. And we know that Abraham, we're not going to look at it in detail, but from the end of the chapter, Abraham was not a perfect man. He wasn't squeaky clean. He had his moments. He had plenty of problems. He was a sinner. He had his disappointments and his deficiencies. But when he was closest to God, he set up an altar and worshipped. And God's promise and call came despite Abraham's weakness, perhaps even directly because of his weakness. And maybe every time he set up an altar and worshipped, he remembered that he was utterly dependent upon God. And we are reminded of Paul in Corinthians writing, God chose the weak in this world to shame the strong, even the things that are not to bring about the things that are. Which leads us to point number 6. When all there is, there is God. The story of the patriarchs, I'm sure, is a great, great encouragement to each of us as believers. Here we see, in a living person, our walk with God. I'm not decrying the New Testament in any way, far from it, because these things point to our Lord Jesus Christ living in us and going alongside us. But having said that, to see these men and sometimes women walking with God is a great encouragement. All the grace of God in its fullness, the gospel, his purpose for us, the hope of eternity, the forgiveness of sins, when we're battling on against the forces of darkness, when he calls us to be or to do something for him, we feel so inadequate. We need only to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when all we have is his word, his call, his promise, and there is nothing else. When there is nothing but God. What about Daniel? Think of the story of Daniel and his three friends. The huge image, the burning fiery furnace, the den of lions. There's nothing but God. And Daniel still prays. And the three friends say, well, O king, live forever. We have a God who can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your image. Or Peter in prison in the book of the Acts. All there is, there he is in prison. What is he going to? There's nothing but God. And the prayer meeting going on in that house. And Rhoda not believing the voice that she heard behind the locked door. Or Job suffering. Or his friends causing more distress than good. His wife turning against him and saying, Turn your face to the wall and die. Curse God. And he comes when there's nothing else but God. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the last chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, all the trees bear no fruit, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God. The Lord God is my strength. When there is nothing but God, there he is. Nehemiah, for instance, building the walls of Jerusalem, so much opposition. But he faced that opposition by holding on to God. When there is nothing else, there's God. Are we listening then? Are we eager to respond in obedience and worship? Do we trust in him, willing to leave behind everything for him? Is that true of us? Do we recognize him as our friend and our lover, who gave up all for us in the humiliation and sacrifice of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ? I wonder, do we set up spiritual memorials, ready to recount before God, or perhaps even before others, what the Lord has done for our souls? Are we, as believers, eager and yearning to be more like Jesus? And perhaps to get there is to be like Abraham, listening, trusting, believing, obeying, worshipping, and then walking with God. And when all around perhaps gives way, and there's nothing, to be able to say, God is my strength, and stay. So will we have God in plenty or want, in good times or bad or sad times? If our country perhaps is lost, when the church, the institutional church, self-destructs as an organization, when all we have is God, will we trust him, claim his promises to save and to keep and bless, and look forward and upward, that one day, according to Revelation 21 anyway, we shall see his face? And surely that is our hope. Shall we pray?